This morning's scripture reading is from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thank you, Eric. So we put half of Eric's scripture reading up there on the board. Good to see everyone this morning, and happy Father's Day to the fathers. And I was happy to hear what Don mentioned about the idea of being able to call God our Father, a concept that wasn't in the Old Testament. I don't think about that as often as I should. I think, you know, that even Jesus saying Abba, Father, and the idea of like daddy to his Father, you know, a closeness that we have as his children. And so God makes us his children through Jesus. It's a wonderful, wonderful place to be, a wonderful relationship to have. And today I wanted, and the goal of my lesson today is to help us all to think about fathering and mothering in the sense of our care and encouragement and love toward one another. Not everyone here is a father. Many of you that are here don't have your father with you anymore. Some of you here that are fathers have children that live in other states, but yet each one of us has a chance to encourage another person here, or in our daily life, maybe someone that doesn't even come here, and give that person, in a sense, a little bit of fathering, a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of love, a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of help. And then, of course, the females might say that they were mothering in that same sense as well. So that's kind of the goal of the lesson this morning, and I wanted to show some examples of that in the Bible. Psalm 1 talks about a man who is blessed. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers? And as you go along in this psalm, you find out how blessed that man is. And so a blessed man is a man who chooses his friends wisely. He's careful who he, quote, walks with. He's careful whose counsel he takes. He's careful who he associates and sits himself with, to not be a mocker, to not be a scoffer, to not be foolish, to not be evil, but to follow the teaching of God, the Father of all of us, as we see in verse 2, where is his delight? Where does the blessed man find delight? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So if the blessed man is doing that, then the blessed man has knowledge to share, and that's what I'm talking about. I noticed I didn't mention yet the word dadding. Has anyone ever heard the word dadding? So it's kind of like fathering could mean to begat, but dadding means to, you know, be like a father to somebody else. The blessed man has full access to all that sustains life and makes it flourish. Psalm 1:3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That's pretty beautiful for us when we live in a desert area and we see a tree that somehow got its roots way down into a place where there's a little bit of cool moisture down there just waiting for it to drink. And you'll see that every now and then. If you go along in your Kern Road, there's a cottonwood tree that nobody waters, and you know, hey, if I was going to just stumble out here 100 years ago, that's where I would dig my well, because you know that cottonwood tree found some water. It's different than the mesquite bushes, isn't it? It's something that provides shade, might even provide wood for a shelter, might even provide firewood at some point. It does something for those around it. The blessed man's blessing includes being in the assembly of the righteous and even includes eternal life. Psalm 1, 4 through 6, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. If you've ever dealt with grain, you know that the chaff is very, very light and it just floats in the air whenever the wind blows. And it's just something that the wind drives away and you forget that it was ever there. And that's the way the wicked will be when the day of judgment comes. They're just going to float away and we're going to kind of forget they were ever there. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The blessed men in the congregation can help all of God's children, whether or not they're fathers. Barnabas is an example of such a blessed man. In Acts chapter 4, you have a situation where there was a carryover of people. In the recent weeks, I didn't really plan it, but it seems like we just keep focusing on what happened with the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and those wonderful days that followed. And these are some of those wonderful days that followed. People from what Acts chapter 2 mentions as 15 different localities, you might say, were still congregated for the Feast of Pentecost, which was a feast in which all the men of Israel were supposed to appear, no matter where they were from. And the town was crowded with people, and 3,000 of them were baptized into Christ, and the church continued to grow, and they were lingering there, and they needed things. And Barnabas said, well, hey, I've got something I can sell, and I'll bring the money, and we'll let the money pay to feed these people. In Acts 4, 33 through 37, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What a beautiful name to give anybody, son of encouragement. I love it. Now, on the other hand, you've got chaff. You know, wherever you have a large congregation of people, you're going to have some chaff that's in there among the wheat. And Ananias and his wife, they're kind of the chaff that the wind will eventually drive away, and they'll be forgotten when everybody's smiling and the presence of God in heaven for eternity. They're not going to be thinking so much about Ananias and Sapphira and the other chaff that blew away. Acts 5, 1 through 4, but a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. So far, so good. It is his property. He may choose to sell it. He may choose to keep part of the money. He may choose to give part of the money. So far, so good. But what happens next is not good at all. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Evidently, Ananias represented what he brought as being the full amount of the proceeds. And that's a lie. And God knows lies when he sees them. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And maybe this comes into the realm of jealousy or covetousness, and the idea that, you know, Ananias and Sapphira could see the great name that Barnabas received, you know, son of encouragement. And they said, we want some of that credit, you know. But they weren't willing to give the all that Barnabas was willing to give. Yet they wanted to be treated as if they had. And basically they were lying to God in what they did. God knows when we lie and when our life is a lie, and he cannot be deceived. Psalm 1, 4 through 6, the wicked are not so. They are not the blessed men. But they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If we truly want to be a blessing to people, dadding, the way Barnabas was dadding, we're going to have to be righteous and become that blessed person, remain that blessed person, or we won't have anything to bless others with. Wicked chaff loves to lie, but it is not the grain. No matter how much the chaff can shout, "I am the grain," it is not the grain. You taste some of it and you see what I mean. Acts 5:5-8, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." Again, we see what the issue is. The issue is what price they represent as having sold the land for, and the fact that they're lying about that. And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Whoops. Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. You know, in a sense, any time that we initially sin against God, having come to an age of accountability, we are like Ananias and Sapphira in the sense that we suddenly become dead in our sins. We just don't always know that. And then as we grow and we learn and we're taught and we study and we read and we meditate on God's word, we realize that, oh, we have come to a point where we need forgiveness of our sins in order to be blessed by God, in order to be a child of God, in order to be, say, Abba, be able to say, "Abba, Father, thank you for being my Father." But for them, it was very much an outward thing that everybody could see. They had come and lied to the apostles of Jesus Christ. They had lied to God Himself and to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus. They had lied to the church, and they fell. And they were carried out, and they were buried, and people got the point. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. The beautiful part of the temple that existed in those days, Solomon's portico. Not like it was when Solomon built it, but still a very nice place. And a privilege to be there. And in fact, their enemies would get tired of them being there, and persecution would come. When the chaff blows away, the church prospers. I mean, you hate to think of it that way, but you know, when the weeds and the chaff, it's just like Jesus when he cleansed the temple. He got some stuff out of there that didn't belong there, just like we each individually need to clean our own hearts and our own minds, get the things out so that we can be the blessed people planted by streams of water and bringing forth our fruit in our seasons. Acts 5:13-16, "But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem." They weren't going to mess with the apostles anymore, not the Christians. It would be the enemies. "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them." But you know, the thing about Peter is he didn't take that credit to himself, did he? Everybody knew that that power was from Jesus. Like the man who they healed that was born lame, he came up asking them for something. So Peter says, Peter and John, "We don't have silver and gold to give you, but what we give you, we give in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk." And people understood that it wasn't Peter, but it was Jesus. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. What beautiful commotion. What beautiful fellowship. What a great noise of happiness and joy was taking place around Solomon's portico because of the Church of Christ that was gathered there. Day after day, eating their meals together with sincerity and gladness of heart. And some of it was from the money that Barnabas had supplied because he was a blessed man who was willing to be fruitful and share. But then you still have fools who think they know God to deal with. And so Stephen had to give his all because of some fools that thought they knew God and didn't know God at all. So we get to chapter 6 and chapter 7. We find Stephen, we find him preaching, and at the end of his sermon, we find him being killed. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, Acts 7:58 through 60. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. In the same way that Peter understood that the power within him was from Jesus, Stephen also understood that he had been forgiven by God through the blood of Jesus Christ, that it wasn't something that he'd earned on his own. And he was willing to give that forgiveness to others too, even as they ended his life, but it was a life that he'd already given to Jesus, and they took it with the stones. Somebody needed to straighten out this Saul character, you know, and who better than Jesus Christ? Acts 8:1-3, this Saul that they had laid their clothes beside so he could keep an eye on their clothes while they killed a righteous man, Stephen. It says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed there, wanting to keep what was going on around Solomon's portico, taking care of the Church of Christ that was gathered there, feeding the widows, being daddy to whoever they could because they were blessed and fruitful men. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Somebody needs to deal with this character, and Jesus took him to task. Acts 9:1-4, now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I always like to make note, and I've done it before, I hope you don't get tired of me saying it, but at the time that Saul responds to this voice, he does not know whose voice this is. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." And at that point, Saul must have got the biggest woe in his life that anybody could ever woe, because now he understands that this Jesus, whom he has been persecuting, is Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of the Almighty God. Wow. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Most of you have your eyes open as I look around. Preachers have a good way of putting people to sleep, but most of you have your eyes open. Now, can you imagine having your eyes open and seeing nothing? If you were blind, you could, But this man had never been blind. He's got his eyes open. He can't see anything. And he realizes maybe there's a lot more that I need to see. And for 3 days, he's fasting, he's praying, he's, what would I say, transitioning to the acceptance of the thought that this Jesus, whom he has been killing the followers of and trying to stamp out, is the Messiah that his people have been waiting for hundreds of years. Wow. Acts 9, 10 through 16, enter Ananias, a man who could be trusted, a man who was blessed, a man who didn't necessarily want to go and do this at first, but when the Lord explained the importance of it, went ahead and did it because he was a little afraid that he might get eaten by this tiger. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias says, God, couldn't he have seen somebody else in his vision? Why did you already show him? You didn't ask me first, God, and you already showed him me in his vision. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. A serious concern for Ananias about whether or not he wants to go approach this person. But the Lord said to him, Go, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Any one of us might bear the name of Jesus before a king, before a governor, before who knows. And we need to be ready at any time to tell others about Jesus. We need to be willing to go when God puts that opportunity in front of us. But once persuaded, Saul, now called Paul, he really got after it. He said, okay, I see how wrong I was. And he began. He began preaching, he began telling, he began explaining. And so Ananias departed and entered the house, Acts 9, 17 through 20, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. Here he is among those that he had come to kill. And he's now on their side. What a change. And so we know that his baptism was for the forgiveness of sins. We could read that from when he recounted the story of what happened to him in Acts chapter 22 and also in 26. But in Acts 22:16, we find Ananias coming to him and saying, Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. So we know the rest of the story, and we had that recently. But today I'm talking about Barnabas. You think I'm talking about Saul, don't you? You think I'm talking about Paul, but I'm still talking about Barnabas. And it may seem disjointed, but anyway, when Jesus intervenes, amazing things happen. Acts 9, 21 through 22, all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And so the former criminal comes back to the scene of the crime, to the place where he had partaken in the death of a good man, Stephen. And in Acts 9, 23 through 26, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. I mean, their star pupil was now their enemy, and they were really ready to get rid of him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. The people that Paul used to work with were now wanting to kill him, so he had to be let out of the city quietly, and he came to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, where he had killed or participated in the killing of Stephen by giving his assent to it and by watching the clothes of the people that killed him and then immediately begin to ravage the church, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. It's a trick. He's come here to kill us. But Barnabas. Notice the word but in the Bible. It's one of the greatest words in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? You'll sometimes find it right before the word God, or in this case, right before the word Barnabas. But God did such and such. But Barnabas did such and such. But the Church of Christ on Norma Street, which has so many different names, I dare not name one, did such and such. But the Inyokern Church of Christ did such and such. But the Indian Wells Valley Church of Christ did such and such. But the Norma Street Church of Christ, But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. But Barnabas, a blessed man who had plenty to bless others with in his heart, in his soul, even in his pocket. Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. It went from fear to freely. Did you notice how quick that happened? How quick did that happen, and why did that happen? But Barnabas. But Barnabas stepped in and changed everything. Said, hey, I know this guy is sincere. And amazing things begin to happen. When blessed men intervene, good comes of it. Acts 9, 29 through 31, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Blessed men are sent to help others, Acts 11, 19 through 22. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Did you know the church has ears? It's important to know that the church has ears, and the church has a mouth, and the church has hands and feet. The church is a living thing that does things. You know, in the Chinese language, in the Chinese characters, if you want to represent life, you put mouth. Because a mouth can breathe, a mouth can speak, and a mouth can eat. And so one of the oldest characters for God in the Chinese language had three mouths above heaven. Figure that one out for me. Barnabas was like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, yielding his fruit in its season. Acts 11, 23 through 26. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers when the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And I'm going to abbreviate a few slides here. Are you ready? Where I'm going with this is just more examples. And one example is John Mark. Do you remember John Mark? Here's a situation where these guys went out preaching. John went home early, and Paul didn't like that at all. And when it came time again for people to go out and preach, Paul said, "Well, you ain't taking John Mark with us." And so they divided into two groups, with Paul and Silas going and Barnabas and John Mark going in another. And so, you know, it's good because Paul had the love to do some dadding for good old John Mark, who we assume is the same one that Paul later spoke of as being useful for him in service. And we find that even if it wasn't, that we find a man like Barnabas stepping in and helping a guy who's just kind of faltering in his step, hasn't really turned his hand back from the plow, but he's not really moving out there like he ought to be moving, not growing like he ought. And old Barnabas, "Hey, buddy, come with me. Don't worry about what old grumpy Paul has to say. It'll all be okay. He'll get over it in due time. You come with me, buddy." And he did some dadding. So we're going to skip all the way up here, talking about John Mark and all of that. Man, I put a lot of slides in here. But we can all be the blessed man, or the blessed woman, or the blessed youth. It is a choice we make and an action we take. Even John Mark may have been a pretty young fellow, you know. And maybe he wasn't quite mature enough to go do what he was going to do, but he was trying, and I believe under Barnabas' arm and encouragement and tutelage and daddying, that he probably became a very useful guy, whether or not he's the one we read about later. But in order for us to get to that point, to be people who can help other people, we have to choose our friends wisely. We shouldn't hang out around where negative and evil thoughts are pervading and trying to seep into us. We need to be focusing on God's Word, meditating on it night and day, focusing our lives on God, and we need to be blessing others as a father or a mother or a really good friend blesses somebody else. We can either be like the broken tree, or we can be like the fruit tree and give something good to others. There's not much left in that broken tree except termite food and a place for some ants to hide. But hey, look at the fruit tree, making apples with seeds inside that will make more trees, that will make more apples. Are we the blessed man? Are we the blessed woman? Are we the blessed youth in the congregation? Any of us can be. We can all be blessed, and we should all be that person who focuses their mind on God, rejects the evil around them, meditates on the Word of God, does the will of God, is tapped into the source, like that old cottonwood tree along Inyokern Road that nothing else is growing around it, but it's got the roots down there where it belongs. And that's us if we stay with God where we'd ought to be, and then we've got some shade and some good things to give to somebody else. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. That's what I want to be, and I'm going to do my best to be, and I hope you will want to be that and do your best to be, because it's a daily thing. Well, I'm not saying you're not there yet, but I know it's going to take a continuation, amen? I mean, even if we think we've already arrived, we still need to continue. This is the purpose that God made us for. This morning, if you haven't been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you could do that today, and we would love to be a part of that. If you're still studying about that and want to learn more about it, we'd be happy to help you with that too. Maybe you've got some worries or concerns or fears or troubles in your life. Maybe you realize that the thing that you're rooted in isn't quite the thing it ought to be. Anything that we can do to help you to be the blessed person, the goal that God has for you, we want you to let us know so that, because we can't read your mind, and we'd like to know. So now could be a time when you let us know, or later could be a time when you let us know, but as far as our worship service, this is a time that really is for this purpose. We would like for you to come, and it would be an encouragement to us to help you. So we offer you that opportunity as we stand and as we sing.